Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Lord God, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are the one true God. You're the one true God. There is no other God. You alone are God. You're the true God. You're the God of truth. You're the God of righteousness. You are the God who sets the standard. You are holy. You're the one true God, the ruler, the Lord over all. And so, Father, this morning we come before you and we ask that you would give us understanding. We ask that you would open our ears, you would open our minds, you would open our hearts to what you have for us, and that we would receive it willingly, and that because of your truth, as Jesus himself prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We ask that you would create that growing Christ likeness in us. Draw us closer to yourself by your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 89. We're going to talk about Psalm 89, but we're going to talk about a lot of other verses as well. But this week, I was reminded of something that happened when I was a kid. When I was in first grade, I had a friend. He was my best friend. His name was Fred. Fred Franklin. And Fred became my friend initially because of proximity. Because my last name is George, and Fred's last name was Franklin. His last name began with an F. My last name began with a G. And they seated us alphabetically, and so Fred was in front of me. And Fred and I became friends. And then we became best friends. So much so that at the beginning of second grade, just before school began, I think it was a day or so before school began, my mother got a phone call. Now, I can't remember if it was Fred's mom that called my mom or if it was one of the teachers that called my mom. But the call came in that Fred had had an accident. Fred had been at home. His family had had a get-together. They'd had a cookout. They had built a fire out in the yard, and they were cooking marshmallows and hot dogs over it and stuff. And somebody, after they had cooked everything, had thrown some plastic into the fire, and it had melted and started burning. And Fred had been, as kids do, had been jumping over this fire, and he slipped when he jumped. He was barefooted, and his foot landed right in the middle of that molten plastic. Fred had been taken to the hospital. They had to go in for surgery. He had to have some skin grafts. And he couldn't return to school immediately. And I was torn up. I cried and cried and cried because Fred was hurt. Well, Fred came back to school a few weeks later, and Fred couldn't go play on the playground. Fred had to sit with the teachers, which I've been a teacher, and I understand how that is, right? Nobody wants to sit with a teacher during recess. But Fred had to sit with the teacher, so I gave up recess, and I would just go sit with Fred, and we would just sit in the shade and play in the dirt and just talk. So eventually, Fred was able to go out, play on the playground again. Sometime later in our second grade year, as kids are prone to do, this other little kid came up to me and said, "Hey, who's your best friend?" And I said, "Fred." And he said, "Fred can't be your best friend because Fred's black." I said, "Well, that ain't right." So I went and I saw Fred, and I said, "Fred," called the kid's name. I said, "He said that I can be friends with you because you're black, and you couldn't be my best friend because you're black." And Fred looked around and he said, "Well, to be honest, some of my other friends came to me, asked me who my best friend was, and I told them it was you, and they said that I couldn't be best friends with you because you're white." Now, some people in today's culture would like to label that two different things. They would like to say what Fred experienced was racism and what I experienced as a white person was prejudice. Well, I don't care what you label it. two second graders on a playground in Mississippi had it figured out, that ain't right. Both of us reached the same conclusion. That ain't right. So I said, so Fred, what do we do? He said, well, what do you think? I said, oh, I think we still are best friends. He said, that's what I think too. So we continue to be best friends. I was thinking about that story this week because earlier this past week, I went to see another one of my friends, Pastor Ed Dillon, Mighty God Missionary Baptist Church here across town. We partner with them lots of times, partner with them at Thanksgiving, and they come and they join us for our Thanksgiving time together, and we give gifts and stuff and help provide Christmas for a lot of the kids in his church. And so I went over and I talked to him and I sat down and I said, Ed, I just want to talk. He said, what do you want to talk about? I said, what do you want to talk about? Let me know everything's going on. I just want to hear from you. And then I want to talk to you and I want to tell you what my perspective is biblically. I want you to tell me what your perspective is biblically, and I want us to see what we're both saying on this. So I said, you first. So we're sitting in his office and Ed talked and Ed explained just where his heart was. And then I explained biblically where my heart was. And you know what we found out? We both agreed on everything. We both agree that whenever someone is negligent and they're in power and it causes hurt or it causes the tragic death of another human, that's wrong. But we also agree that that does not color and that does not mean that everybody who's involved in law enforcement is that way. In fact, that is an extraordinarily small number. And we both agree on that. We love our law enforcement officers. We love our first responders. And we support them. And we also agree that people have the right to peacefully protest. They can do that. Absolutely. As long as it's peaceful, they can protest. I mentioned this the other day, and somebody said, no, I don't believe in that. And I was like, wait, time out. There are a lot of people who have anti-abortion protests. And we believe in the life of the unborn. If we're going to say no peaceful protest, then you got to throw that out too. Even if I don't agree, I have to say, hey, I'm okay with peaceful protest. That's fine. But at the same time, Ed and I both sat there and agreed, but looting and violence against people, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. And we also agreed that a lot of the things that go on in culture today as answers, that are offered as answers to all of these problems that we're facing in our nation, aren't the right answers. They're just not. And we both agreed on the answer. And so I want us to look in Psalm 89 today for just a moment, and then I want us to look at a few other verses. But in Psalm 89, verse 14, I'm going to really focus on the first part of the verse, but let me just read the entirety of the verse to you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Now, it's helpful to define these terms. So let me give you a point, and then let me define these terms. The intended order for creation is reached by right standing before God. Now, I'm going to explain this in a second. Let me just say it again. The intended order for creation is reached by right standing before God. What am I talking about when I talk about the intended order of creation? Well, when you look through the Bible, you find the word justice mentioned. And you find different types of justice. Absolutely. But as you look through the Bible, there's one overarching principle with the idea of biblical justice. And that is the intended order, God's intended order for creation. That's justice. God's intended order for creation. Everything lined up, operating, functioning, synced up, working together as God had intended it. Now, we all understand that we don't live in that kind of universe. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But the world has gone wrong. The universe has gone wrong. Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that God has thrown out his intended order for all creation. It still exists. And that is the idea of justice. Justice is things being lined up under God's intended order. That incorporates the whole idea of God redeeming, also God reconciling, bringing back into right relationship. All that stuff's kind of rolled into that. But the idea is that God has an intended order of his creation. So his throne is founded upon that justice, but also righteousness. So what is righteousness? Well, that's God's perfect standard for relationship. That's originally what that word referred to in the Old Testament Hebrew. It's God's a perfect standard for relationship, primarily perfect relationship with God. A vertical relationship with the Lord God of the universe. That's the idea of righteousness. And then that comes out in how we live with each other. Once you get the vertical correct, the horizontal begins to work its way out in your life. So you have that the intended order for creation, that justice is only reached through this right standing with God and with each other, which is righteousness, and his throne is founded upon that. Now, over the last few days, I've seen people post on social media. My feed just lit up with some people, and people I love, and people I respect, who have posted a lot of verses, and I love that people post verses on social media. That's a wonderful thing. But there were a couple that kept coming up, but one that kept coming up was in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And I had some friends of mine say, that's what God requires. That's what we should tell everybody that God requires. Do justice and to love kindness. But nobody talked about the last phrase. And to walk humbly with your God. You're not going to do justice and you're not going to love kindness in the right way if you're not walking humbly with your God. To walk humbly with God means you surrender. To walk humbly with God means that you have a heart of gratitude. To walk humbly with God means that you obey him. To walk humbly with God means that you are repentant over your sin. That's the idea of walking humbly with God. But what we want to do is we want to get the horizontal correct. That's what society wants to do. Let's get the horizontal correct without first getting our vertical correct. Now, there are things that we can do horizontally that are good, that are wonderful, that are needed. Absolutely. Policies and legislation and programs and things like this, they may be very good things, but ultimately, unless the vertical in a person's heart is fixed, unless that vertical is founded upon the righteousness of God, not just God's throne being founded upon righteousness, unless our hearts are founded upon righteousness, we're not going to get the horizontal correct. But we can quote parts of what Jesus said. We quote parts of it. We quote a little bit from Jesus, and we quote a little bit from Muhammad, and people quote a little bit from Buddha, and they quote a little bit from Oprah, and they quote a little bit from the prosperity gospel of the day or preacher of the day, and they quote a little bit from my poor old daddy before he left this old world. And we cobble this together into this big, nice looking sounding quilt that doesn't even cover our theological feet. And that is not what God wants us to do. God has an intended order. And he intends for us to be in perfect relationship with him. And then that relationship with him overflowing into our relationship with each other. But it's God's righteousness. He's the one who does it. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who is exercising this work in you. It's God who is bringing about these changes in us. It's God. He's the one we surrender to, and God is the one who transforms us and changes us. And it's his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, a perfect sin sacrifice, so that we could receive the righteousness that he himself had, the right standing that Jesus himself has with God the Father. The intended order for creation is reached by a right standing before God. So if we want to see a change in our world, then it has to start in each of our human hearts. It has to. It must. Well, what's wrong with the world? Well, that brings us to the next idea. Sin seeks to dethrone God and dehumanize people. That's what sin wants to do. It wants to dethrone God from the place where he rules over our lives. Sin wants to dethrone God and dehumanize people. And let me go ahead and say, once you dethrone God, the result is always going to eventually be dehumanizing people. Always. It's always going to come down to that. Well, where do we get this idea? Well, let's look back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created humans in his image. What does that mean? Does it mean we look like God? No. It means that God gave us certain structural things that are like him. We have a mind. God has a mind. We have a will and emotions. God has a will. God has a purpose and a plan. God has emotions. God has a heart in that sense. But it's also functional. That God rules over all things and we are to be underneath him so far as ruling over and stewarding, taking care of creation. We are to be his representatives, not that we are God ourselves, but we are to be representatives of God. We are to go out and we are to make him known. And so we are created in the image of God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. But then what happened? Well, if you skip down to Genesis 3, you find out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what Satan tells Eve. Eve, listen. God's holding out on you. You can be like him. You don't need God. You don't need a ruler over you. No, 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 no. You can do it in and of yourself. So what happens? Eve eats. Eve gives to Adam, the Bible says, who was with her. What was Adam doing? He was just silent. Eve eats, gives to Adam, and Adam eats as well. Then when God shows up and says, "What have you done?" Eve says, "Serpent tempted me." He looks at Adam, and Adam says, "The woman you gave me." Eve blames Satan. Adam blames Eve, but then ultimately turns around and blames God. "The woman that you gave to me, I wouldn't be in this trouble if, you know, you hadn't taken it on yourself to do this." We pass it on to someone else, but the idea is they wanted to dethrone God. And it went from, "Let us make man in our image," and now all of us humans are saying, "Let us make God in our image." How do you know if you've made God over in your image? Well, here's one key way that I know that if you've made God in your image, it's a key indicator. God agrees with you on everything. I'm not talking about us agreeing with God. I'm talking about God agrees with you. He hates the same people you hate. He gets as angry as you get about things. He agrees with you in every particular way. He caters to your expectations and your preferences and your opinions. That's how you know if you've made God over in your image. And when you dethrone the one true God from the throne of your heart, then I can promise you That chair will not stay empty, because you will crawl up on that thing yourself and you will slap a crown on your head that is many sizes too big, and your feet won't touch the floor. And you will sit there and say, this is my kingdom now, and I am going to rule over it. How do I know this? Because I've been in that chair before. I've crawled up in that chair before. And then what happens in our heart? Then it is no longer God's intended order for his creation. It becomes my intended order for my world, my universe. And then when someone does not line up with my order or your order, depending on who's in the chair, if something doesn't line up with our order, then that to us is morally wrong. That's a sin. Not because it's an affront to God, but because it's an affront to us. That's what sin seeks to do. Sin seeks to dethrone God, and we climb into that seat, or we put something or someone else on that seat. Not only does sin seek to dethrone God, sin seeks to dehumanize people. Sin will make you see others as less than God intended for them to be. And in doing so, we will actually reflect God less than he intends for us to reflect him. Sin doesn't just dehumanize those around us. Sin dehumanizes us. It dehumanizes our own heart, our own mind. You just look at society. You see this all over the place. You think about racism. It's saying the image of God in me is more important than the image of God in you. That's what it's saying. That's exactly what it's saying. Or maybe even, you're not even made in the image of God, but I am. You look at abortion. It's not even saying someone's made in the image of God. You're just a clump of cells. That unborn child's not an unborn child. It's just a clump of cells. Not made in the image of God. It's a bunch of unborn cells, and it's a woman's right whether or not that clump of cells will eventually become a human. That's the idea. It's a dehumanization. It's the same thing with homosexuality. Let us make man in our image, male and female. He created them. Oh, okay, well, I get to choose whatever that image is that I want to choose. It can be anything. It's not what God says. No, I'm in my own chair. I'm on my own throne. I get to decide. And I've talked to people recently, and they'll say something like this. Well, you know, it all happened when they made us quit praying in school. Okay, nobody made anybody quit praying in school. People just quit praying. That's part of the issue. And I've had people here at the church come to me and say, you know, the whole big issue was we used to be able to pray publicly. That was when everything was really strong. And then now we can't pray publicly. And that's the problem until we get back to it. Yet I hadn't seen any of those people show up on a Sunday night when we used to gather together for prayer time. Not a one of them. I don't know what the deal is, but they talk a good talk. And it's almost like if we could get it back in school, then everything would change. No, if we get it back in our hearts as the people of God, then we see things change. And let's just take it a step further. We have a society, we have a culture, we have a world that says God didn't create anything. Oh no, we are only here because of a series of random chances that occurred in some primordial tidal pool eons ago. And whether it be from lightning strike or whatever other means, we had a group of building blocks of protein that managed to somehow link up, and a non-living thing became a living thing and eventually grew fins or legs or something enough to draw themselves and drag themselves out on dry land and gasp a few breaths of that primordial air. And eventually, through a long series of circumstances and happenstances and all sorts of chance occurrences, we have now arrived at the place we are today. And if that be the case, then that means human life has no meaning or purpose. We want to take God out of it, and there's no creator that we bow down to. There's no creator that we worship. There's no Lord God over the universe who rules over all things with righteousness and justice. Oh no, we want an evolutionary standard, but then we want all the perks that go along with having purpose and meaning and having a well-ordered life. You can't have them both. Because if evolutionary theory is the way we're going to operate, then you know what? Too bad. So sad. You better just hope that you're bigger, faster, stronger. I mean, it is survival of the fittest. It is the law of the jungle. And I mean, hey, and nobody's a vegetarian. This is the way we're working it. But we know that's not right. We know that's not true. Because we know that there's purpose. We know that there's meaning. And we desire this. But the issue is, we want to live in God's universe, experience God's goodness, enjoy God's blessings, but then ignore God's holiness. That does not work. Anything that you put in God's place, anything that we place upon that throne other than God, is an idol. Listen to Psalm 96, verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. God is the creator of all things. Everything else we put on that throne, it's a worthless idol. Psalm 78, verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. Someone once asked me, they said, well, how can God be a jealous God and still be a perfect God? Because, I mean, we're told we're not supposed to be jealous. How can God be a jealous God and still be a perfect God? I said, God can be a jealous God because he is a perfect God. When you're perfect and you're over all things and you are the only true good thing in the entire universe, and by good, we're talking about the total absence of evil, and that is you, and someone turns to something else, you can be jealous with a perfect jealousy. In fact, earlier this week when I sat down with Pastor Dylan, and I just told him, I said, let me just tell you what I'm going to preach. And I just preached it to him. And he said, well, let me tell you what I'm going to preach on Sunday. He said, you ready? I said, yeah. He said, I entitled my sermon, Didn't I Tell You I Was Jealous? Didn't I tell you I was jealous? He said, because the problem we have in society is a whole lot of people who finding their comfort and their desires met, trying to find their comfort and desires in someone or something other than God. I said, absolutely, that's what we're talking about. That's exactly what we're talking about. We can never set anything up in the place of God and expect it to meet those deepest longings that God gave us. We can. Every one of us has a God-given thirst for water that only God supplies. And we run to every other dry well and every other broken cistern that we can find to try to quench that thirst, and it never works. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, we find this. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. But look at that last line. Neither is it in them to do good. Those idols that we set up, there's nothing in them in and of themselves to do evil, but they also can't do any good. They don't lead to any good. The idols can't do good. And something to remember as we're focused on that for just a moment is that we will grow to resemble that which we worship. The things that we worship, we're going to grow to resemble them. If you put anything on the throne other than Jesus, you will start to worship that. Whether it's us, we ourselves, whether it's someone else, something else, we start worshiping that and we will grow to resemble it. Those who worship idols will grow to resemble those idols. It's not in them to do good. So we have to be careful. What do we set up on that throne? What do we worship? Because that is what we will grow to resemble. And sin seeks to dethrone God and dehumanize people. And if you dethrone God, it's a very short time before you start dehumanizing people. Which leads us to the last idea. So what's the fix? What's the answer? What's the cure? Well, here it is. There is no justice without Jesus. That's what it comes down to. There is no true restoration of the intended order of God's creation without Jesus. Can't do it. Government can't do it. Legislation can't do it. Policy can't do it. Program can't do it. Even though those things may be really good, you're never going to see true justice without Jesus. It doesn't work that way. In Isaiah 61, this is another passage that I saw posted a lot. But let's just put it in context. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, we find that passage yet again in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 4, we find that Jesus goes back to his hometown. He goes back to Nazareth, and Jesus goes in to worship. And notice what happens. This is Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, just what we read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, meaning the intended order of God is about to start happening. You're going to see it. But now wait, do you know what they thought this meant? Rome's going to be no more. The oppressors are going to be gone. Everybody who's sick is going to be healed. There won't be anybody who is wrongfully in prison. Everything's going to be fixed. Well, we know that that's not what happened. We know that what Jesus was talking about ultimately, now ultimately that will happen, but Jesus is talking about a sin issue. Jesus is talking about those who are broken down because of sin. He's going to bind them up. Those who are held captive to their sin, he's going to set them free. Those who are poor in their spirit and those who are grieving, God is going to give them the good news of the gospel. This is what's going to happen. So we have to understand that Jesus isn't talking primarily about a social issue here. He's talking about primarily a sin issue. He's talking about right standing with his Father that will lead to right living with each other. Because what happens if we aren't careful, and I've seen it over and over again all through the years, we try to address social problems while we ignore spiritual problems. Those two go hand in hand. And I know some people say, "Oh, but wait, don't you believe in separation of the church and state?" Yeah, but you can't separate God and government. God rules over all things. He is the king over all things. And you can't slap a Band-Aid on something that requires surgery. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Meaning when God looks at his church, he doesn't say, "Well, that person's a Jewish believer. That person's a Greek believer. That person is a follower of Christ, but that person is a slave, so they're less than. Or that person is free, so they're more than. Or that person's a male, or that person's a female, and there are certain perks that I'm going to give to each one." No, he says, all are one. But notice those last three words, in Christ Jesus. Again, the right intended order of God only comes whenever we are in right relationship with God, right standing with him. You have to start with Jesus. So it doesn't matter what somebody's worldview may be. If they're over here saying, "Well, it's Antifa has got it all right," or it's a white supremacist who has it all right, or it's not even extreme. It's a moderate Democrat who has it all right, or it's this socially minded conservative who has it all right, or it's those who posted a black box on their social media page earlier this week, or it's people who didn't. No, what you start with is Jesus. That's where you start. Everything comes off of that. And that's not popular. That's not a popular thing to say. That's not an appealing thing. That's not a real cool soundbite. But that's the truth. You start with Christ. Everything else comes out of that relationship. So it's not I'm depending on this worldview or that worldview. Is it a biblical worldview? That's what it comes down to. Because there is no justice without Jesus. And there is no peace without his presence. Notice that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all of these things. It's the presence of the Lord God that enables these things to be done. Without the Spirit of God, they don't happen. So there's no justice without Jesus. There's no peace without his presence. There's no heaven without his holiness. You don't get it in any other way. And we have to seek Jesus more than anything else. And we have to seek him before anything else. That's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The first thing you seek is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else works itself out. That's why surrender is so important. What is surrender? I had somebody recently come to my office, and they were like, we talk about surrender. How do you surrender? You ever have somebody ask you an abstract question, like a question about an abstract word in the Bible or abstract concept, and you're like, well, you know, it's kind of surrender, you know, you kind of give up, kind of surrender kind of thing. Let me just tell you, here's a good way to view the idea of surrender. Surrender says, I will not live for this. That's what surrender says. Out of all the things that I can live for, I'm not going to live for this. I'm not going to live for these things. I'm going to live for Christ. That's what surrender says. Surrender is an elimination process. Surrender says everything else that might compare with you, I'm going to lay it aside. I'm not going to live for any of that. I'm just going to live for you. That's the idea of surrender. That's why we talk about surrender. You have to decide what you, not only what you will give your life for, but there are far many other things that we say, I'm not going to give my life for that. Now, that's important. I love my family. I love my job. I love my calling. But can I just tell you, the ultimate allegiance that I have is to God himself. So surrender says, everything else, God, if it goes away, I still have you, and I'm going to surrender to you. That's it. And what you surrender to is what you will live for. And that's a truth. What you surrender to is what you will live for. You're going to live for every single thing you surrender to. That's why it's important just to realize God is here to take over. God's the ruler over all things. We don't have time to look at it, but if you go back in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, you find that Joshua and the people of Israel have crossed over the Jordan, and now they are facing Jericho. And the city is, the Bible says, it's shut up. And they've locked down the gates. It's secure. And they're facing this fortress. And as they're there looking out at Jericho, Joshua looks over. And the Bible says that a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn. And so Joshua asked the question, I mean, that's kind of unnerving, I'm sure. Like a person appears out of nowhere with a sword. And so Joshua asked him, like, are you for us or for our adversaries? I just want to know whose side you're on. And the response is this, no. Don't you love that? No. Well, okay. That doesn't seem like the answer to the question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? No. Okay. Basically, what this person is saying is, wrong question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. We're talking, it's the angel of the Lord. Pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. God himself there appearing. And when Joshua says, are you for us or for them? No. As the old saying goes, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. I'm the ruler over all things. And we have to remember that. There is no justice without Jesus. There's none of the things that we desire are going to be met outside of Christ. As we close, let me just read you. I just want to read Psalm 97. Just listen. Just listen. Just listen to what God says. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes out before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. That is the God we serve. The God we serve has a intended order for all creation. And only through Jesus can we be in right standing with him and then live out that truth, that transformation with those and to those around us. But God must be enthroned on our hearts, and we surrender to his plan, his goodness, and the righteousness that is found in Christ, and lay aside everything else we might be pursuing in order to grab hold of and hold on to that truth. So where are you today? Are you at a place where you say, there's something that's enthroned in my heart other than God? There's something that I've put up there, or maybe I've put God up there and I've asked him to kind of scoot over to give me room so I can wiggle up there with him. Instead of saying, God, you're over everything. You're over my life. You're over all. You know, as I talked to Ed, when I first sat down, we were talking, and I told him later, I said, you know, when we first started talking, it felt a lot like a white man and a black man talking about the God of all the nations who became a Middle Eastern man, about what this all meant. But then very shortly, you know what that conversation turned into? Two men who love their Jesus, who are more concerned about where somebody's going to spend eternity than what color their skin was. And that should be the same for all of us. Whatever that sin is that seeks to dehumanize, it may not be racist, it may be something else. But every sin that we encounter wants to dethrone God and dehumanize people. And God says, that's not my intended order. And if you're in right standing with me, more and more you're going to see what my intended order is. And not only will you see it, you're going to be a part of bringing it about and letting people see what my kingdom truly is. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you now, God, I know because I've done it. The number of times that I've crawled up on that throne, the number of times that you've dragged me out of it, there are claw marks all over the arm of that thing. Father, I just pray that for each one of us, if there is anything, and I'm not just talking about race here. That's one thing under a very big umbrella that we're talking about here. If there is anything that is hindering any of us from worshiping you as freely and openly and truthfully as possible, as fully as we possibly can, Father, I pray you'd point that out to us. And Father, we're just going to take just a moment. And just here in the silence of this moment, we just want to ask you to just point anything out like that that may be in our hearts for just a moment. God, we ask that you would always convict us quickly. And Father, we ask that we would be a people who repent quickly. Father, if there's anything that's going on in us that is not of you and that does not line up with your perfect order and does not reflect our standing with you if we know you, Father, I pray that you would bring it to mind. And I pray that you'd give us no peace until we lay that before you and surrender it and say to you, I'm not going to live for that anymore. And if we have to do that 30 times a day, then Father, may we do that. Father, I also know that there are people who may be here, people who may be watching or listening, either now or later. And Father, the stuff that we just talked about really makes them uncomfortable because they've never made a decision to enthrone you on their heart. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would recognize that you are a God whose throne is founded upon righteousness and justice. And true righteousness is only found in the person of Jesus. True justice, the right order of the universe, is only found in the person of Jesus. And I pray that they would surrender all to you and say, I trust you, God. I don't want to do it on my own, by myself anymore. I trust you. I trust your order, your plan, your truth. And I'm turning my life over to you, trusting that Jesus lived a perfect life. God in the flesh came and dwelt among us and died a death that we deserved so that we could receive his righteousness, his right standing with you that we did not deserve. Yet out of your mercy, you sent Christ, and out of your grace, you offer us your salvation. Father, I pray today would be the day they would say, I want Jesus, and would make a decision to follow you. Father, if there's anyone here or anybody listening, and maybe they would say, there are some things that are hindering me from following Christ fully. There are some areas that I have not surrendered fully to him. I've been holding back. I've been holding on. I've placed some things on the same level as God. I've crawled up on that throne myself with a crown that is way too big and my feet don't touch the floor. And I am ruling, trying to rule over my own life, and it is falling apart. I am dethroning God and I am dehumanizing others, including myself. Father, I pray that they would repent quickly. And we know that if we repent with a true heart of repentance, you hear us, you forgive us, you cleanse us, you place us back into right fellowship with you. Father, I pray that we would be ready and we would quickly respond to you. So, Father, we present ourselves to you as yours, and you do whatever you want to do to bring your kingdom into more clear focus through us as we follow Jesus in the days to come. And we ask this in his name. Amen.